Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Welcome to this morning's edition of ARC Studies Live, Hath God Say It? Questions from the Marketplace of Ideas. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of ARC Studies Live, Marketplace of Ideas, questions from the Marketplace of Ideas, we're just going to continue our trek through the questions that are gleaned from forums, from Facebook groups, from email, from various sources out in the World Wide Web where discussions concerning all things God are. I have to say that, again, I mentioned yesterday that there was a discussion in a group that's created specifically between Hebrew Israelites and Kematologists, where they're debating one another. And one of the headings was, because you hear a lot of this, and I'm seeing a lot of this in the black community, where there's this teaching that the Bible is plagiarized from ancient Kemet or ancient Egypt. And it's amazing. You got this room full of people who are making this claim. And so actually for 2 days, because I mentioned it yesterday as well, I just asked, can anybody provide one example of this plagiarism? And it is unbelievable that through last night, and the last time I looked was at about 3 a.m., no one could provide one example. I even had to offer resources that maybe they want to look these up. If you're going to make that claim, I would assume that you had at least seen one example. And if you saw at least one example, you should be able to provide at least one example. And the point that I'm making to them, you know, and the point I make by bringing it up to you is, you know, there are many who use this information to attack and or undermine the Word of God without even verifying the veracity of the information itself. Understand that proving 2 + 2 is not 7 does not mean that it's 9 either. You know, and so that's what I find, is that you can see the true animus that exists in people. You know, for instance, my sister Sandra Hicks, for instance, is a good example. And I only call names where they're necessary. There are now some names you don't hear me mention anymore because they backed off of. You know, believers can disagree on anything. They can. But when you start attacking the foundational things, then that's when I'm engaged. I'm not going to sit there and engage you because you want to talk about speaking in tongues. I'm not going to sit there and engage you because you believe you're an apostle. You know, I may disagree with you on those things, but those are non-foundational issues. They're not things that salvation either is gained or even could be lost on. They're non-foundational issues. They're like somebody saying, "Hey, you got to only eat, you got to be a vegetarian. It's the you know, or you got to go to church on a particular day of the week, or set aside, you know." It that falls under Romans 14, and I never engage. I hear a lot of stuff that I think is just flat out nonsense. I don't engage my brothers and sisters on that. People are dying and going to hell. But when you start attacking the foundation, then that's when I'm engaged. All right? What is the foundation? Who is God? What is the situation between God and man, that the estrangement, and how can one close that gap? In other words, what was the purpose in Jesus Christ coming, living, dying, and being raised again? So I have to understand, I have to have a correct understanding of who God is, who in particular who Jesus Christ is. I have to have a correct understanding of what God's word is, because I can't understand who God is unless I look at him, what he proposes about himself. That's why the Bible is called the propositional word of God. It's something that even Christ, the incarnate word, encouraged and utilized, modeling the way for you and I, you know? And so, you know, who is God, you know, in particular, who is Jesus Christ, and what role did he play in closing the gap or the estrangement between God and man? What is the gospel of salvation, and it's illustrated in the word of God, and how is a person saved? Is it by works or is it by faith? Those are foundational pillars on which these things stand. So if someone teaches that you must be saved by works, then I'm engaged. If someone teaches that Jesus Christ was just a man, or that he was just a prophet, you know, or that he didn't exist, then I'm engaged. If someone teaches that God is just one of many gods, or that you know, he has different names amongst many cultures, then I'm engaged. And lastly, if someone teaches that the word of God is not God's word, then I am engaged. And so, you know, I try to use enough force to overcome resistance. There has to be room. And so there are some names you have not heard me mention lately, even though I mentioned them before. It's because I have seen a change. You know, I'm not saying that we agree on everything, and no believers ever will. I don't care how much you walk in lockstep, there will be disagreements. Because we will always be on different stages of development. And all of us is going to have a little bit of us in us. That's why we got to check our motives. And so there's the potential for all of us to have, you know, things that we hold near to us, as opposed to giving it all up unto God and his word. And people aren't ready to do that. They want to feel special. So they say, well, you know, the Holy Spirit gives me this special. Look, we're all special. All right? But I mentioned Sandra Hicks because Sandra has an all out assault on the Word of God. She tries to lead people to teachers who undermine it. Her main mentor is a guy who starved himself and then claimed visions that alter the very Word of God. You know, and what really is irritating about this Robert Dickerson guy is that he hides when you engage him on this stuff. So anyway, I only say that to say that's why I have not. You have not heard me mentioning a lot of the names that I've mentioned, because the people have yielded, at least in their assault on those foundational issues. But again, anyone is, when you engage the foundation, then that's when I engage you, all right? And so individuals will use any information to try to undermine the word of God without even checking the veracity of it. So I'm still waiting for the chematologist to provide me one example, and I'm waiting for it because there's a guy named Shaka Amos who created. He has a book out there called Codex Game Over or something like that. Where he provides these examples, and I'm waiting on him to respond because I've already engaged him on several forums. I talked about it yesterday, to no response, because it's all you have to do is look at things. We sit on the superior weaponry with the Word of God. We just got to learn to trust that. All right, we finished up yesterday, and I do want to kind of finish up today because, again, I'm going to be talking about this on my Sunday broadcast. About the church hierarchy, but just to answer that question, to try to sum it up, what does the verse mean in Hebrews 13:17? Obey those who have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief. And what does it mean that they must give an account? Well, it's something that James talked about a bit too in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he said, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing we shall receive a stricter judgment. And that is absolutely true. You know, you have been given this hierarchy of responsibility, or this privilege of responsibility, or this privilege of leadership, or a privilege of rulership. And again, using those terms, you can, it is up to you to be, to allow yourself to be deprogrammed and stop allowing your mind to go to the model of churchianity that is false and that Jesus spoke of as not being what we should do. In fact, on the contrary, we should be in complete antithesis to this. It should be a mad rush to the bottom. The greatest leader amongst the church should be the ones who are truly serving the most. And I'm not talking about by flapping their gums. I'm talking about their behavior should be reflective of that. That's why in that same chapter of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, everybody goes to 17. In fact, those very people who would abuse this passage run immediately to verse 17, skipping over verse 7, who tells people to, yeah, okay, they do rule over you, or preside is a better word. King James uses rule. They are presiding because they're presiding over your development. Remember, it is a hierarchy of responsibility, not a hierarchy of achievement. We see it as achievement. So people covet that holy desk or that pulpit or all these elaborate things that they put up there, the glass, all these things that probably cost more than the church, you know, or the people's houses in the church. And, you know, and they, so it becomes a place that's coveted. You know, you want to be at that pinnacle of your success. And that's not what it's supposed to be like. You know, to Jesus, the pinnacle of success is the one who's at the door greeting people and shining and washing people's feet as they come in and sweeping the dust off of them and serving them. That's what he said. He said that's where we are. The greatest is the one being not the one being served. He said the one serving. He said, I am here. So the greatest leaders are the ones who serve, and Christ provided us an example of that way. And so the very ones who love to say, well, see, you got to obey. Skip over verse 7 and says, yeah, listen to them, but watch their behavior. Now go up and tell the people who say, you got to obey me because I got rule over you. Then you go up to them and say, you know what? I got to remember you who have rule over me. I got to listen to the word of God, you say, and I'll follow your faith, but I'm going to watch your behavior and watch what I bet you they escort you out to church because that's not going to happen. All right. And so the bottom line is that individuals are, there is a hierarchy, and that visceral effect that you feel because of churchianity does not change the reality of Christianity. There is a hierarchy of responsibility in which we serve the others. We who are privileged to teach, and we must give an account. All right? We at no point are ever put in a position of making anybody submit, not in and of ourselves. All right, but we are in a position of admonishing others. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, we urge you, brethren, at verse 12, to recognize those who labor amongst you. Listen to this. He says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor amongst you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, this is Paul saying, listen to what he said. To those who think there is no hierarchy, this statement, once again, makes no sense. Let me read it to you again. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor amongst you and are over you. And that's actually a different Greek word. We'll talk about that in a minute. We are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them. That's the same word that's used as rule in the Hebrews 13:7, 17, and 24. You know, he says to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourselves. Esteem them very highly. And, of course, it's in the middle voice there. So it's what they do that generates that from you. You know, it's not an active, passive thing. From their perspective, they must generate the very thing that causes you to submit to their leadership. They must do it. How is that done? By practicing the very words that you preach. The word, I said that there's another word over you that's different than in the Hebrews 13:7, where it says submit to those who have rule over you, with the focus being on rule, hagiom, I preside. But the over, proistemai, the Greek word proistemai is a little different. It also means, it emphasizes the exact same thing, but he uses a different word. While hegemonai means to preside, but in the sense of they are in charge. Not in charge of you, but in charge of your growth process. He gave these teaching gifts for the perfecting of the saints. That's what the purpose in them is, to preside over your growth, to be in charge of your growth, to serve as under-shepherds, but not to serve as under-lords. Let me give you a good example. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle John put it this way, the elders who are amongst you, and understand, and I'm going to go in depth on this on the weekend, elders, overseer, and bishop, well, again, elder, presbyteros, bishop, and overseer, episkopos, those two Greek words that speak of a single position of leadership in the church, all right, are not spiritual gifts. They are not spiritual gifts. There are no qualifications for any spiritual gift. In fact, individuals who have another spiritual gift, can anybody with any teaching gift can serve in the capacity of these. In fact, one of the requirements is that they must be apt to teach, or in other words, have a developed teaching gift. They must have fanned into flame the gift of God that is in them and put the time in themselves, because they can't be novices, because then being lifted up with pride, they fall into the crime of the devil. And I said crime, I know it says snare, but it's the Greek word crime. We get our word crime from that. If you are a novice without a developed teaching gift, then you fall into that very crime. What is that crime? When you start thinking it's about you rather than about he who you serve. Does that sound familiar? Can you see how the problem exists in churchianity then? You understand that you're just a moth flying near the flame, but the flame is both beautiful and dangerous. Both beautiful and dangerous at the same time. The most wonderful thing and the most terrifying thing if crossed the wrong way at the same time. Peter, who was an apostle, also served as an elder. Any teaching gift serves as any teaching gift can serve as an elder or an overseer, and there are qualifications for that. All right, but this is what Peter said. The elders who are amongst you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, the apostle, the gifted apostle Peter, served as a local elder and overseer. All right? I am a fellow witness and a witness to the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is amongst you, serving as overseers. And he used those two words interchangeably. He said, I am a fellow elder, all right, presbyteros. And then he says, shepherd the flock of God, serving as overseers, episkopos. The terms are always used interchangeably because they speak to the same position. Practically everywhere you see the position spoken of, they're used interchangeably. All right? He says, not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, you're not going doing this kicking and screaming. It's not a begrudging thing you're doing, but you're doing it willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. So not because the price is right. The salary is right. And yes, elders are paid. That's why Paul said in the book of 1 Timothy 5:18, let the elders who rule well, and by the way, that is the same word in Hebrews, you know, hagiomai, let the elders who rule well be worthy of double money paid, or double compensation is a better way when he says double honor. And then he talks about how He quotes Deuteronomy 10:7. I'm sorry, Luke 10:7 and Deuteronomy 27:4. I think it is when he says that the workman is worthy of his wages, and you don't muzzle the ox while it treads the grain. In other words, you know, they should be able to survive off of the gospel, not by Mercedes-Benz and all of that. See, that's not what it's not about gain, but they should at least be able to survive, you know, to be able to eat and survive, you know. And Paul said, even though that's the case, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, I don't exercise any of that. In 2 Corinthians 11, he said, I don't do it because I don't want other people taking advantage of you. So, but that didn't mean that he didn't receive compensation. He just did not from the Corinthian church. He let the Macedonian church fund what he was doing. Now, again, the visceral effect, we start thinking about, yeah, you know, people are funding your lifestyle. Well, whether we like that or not, we can disagree all we want. Shall our unbelief change it? Romans 3, 4. No. You know, shall our unbelief make the word of God of no effect? Certainly not. Let God be true, but every man a liar. But understand that we have that visceral effect because of the abuses of it. And I, you know what? I certainly agree. I accept no funding for anything. Even when I taught, you know, I did not take a salary. I didn't even take a stipend. Not even a stipend. Nothing. I generated my own. I talked about the same thing with art. We never charged a fee to come anywhere. And churches who chose to raise money and give it to us, we put it into an account. And God is my witness, that money still sits in an account. I often wonder, okay, because we're not even managing the account, because we haven't done anything active in years. So I wonder what happens to the money, because it's an account, you know, back when we were and the only reason we had the 501c3 is so people could receive the tax deduction. We could care less about that. So I wonder, did the government absorb it? Whatever happens to that money, you know, and all of my art brethren can attest to that. I don't think we ever took money out of the account for anything. I take that back. The guy who had admin and finance, I think we bought resources for him once. Once, I think we did. And I think that was less than $100. The rest of everything that we ever received, all we ever asked is if we, you know, if we can't, if it's not a resource that is out there we can recommend, then we'll write it. And if we write it, all we ask is, can you make sure that you have copies, print the copies for your congregation, you know? And even if they couldn't do that, then, and our plan was if they couldn't, then we would do it. But fortunately, I don't think we ever had to do that with churches, though we did have to do it with independent seminars that we did. And so we never took anything. And even when I taught Bible study my job, I would talk about how one day somebody stuck 100 in one of my books and somebody stuck a 50 in another, and nobody would acknowledge doing it. So I taught on it for several days about why they should absolutely never do that again. I still have checks from people who wrote checks for me and sent them to me. I've never cashed them. I still have them. So it's not about, I thank God, you know, and I'm going to use this passage in context, Deuteronomy 8:18. I thank God who has given me the ability to produce an income. I do. It says produce wealth. And see, they say it's out of the sky. We thank God who gives you the ability to produce income. Produce wealth, like riches gonna fall from the sky. No, God has given, you know, us the ability to provide an income. And I think where you can, you absolutely should. Now, of course, Paul, you know, did things with his own hands. You know, I'm assuming he did whatever he could. But I know some of it was just beyond his scope, and it was funded. But he never took any personal compensation beyond what was necessary to eat. So anyway, because of the visceral effect, we cannot reject what Scripture truly teaches on this. All right? And so anyway, the Apostle Peter says that we can't serve in this capacity for dishonest gain because we think it's a revenue stream. But we do it because we want to contribute, you know, to so great a salvation has been provided for us. Verse 3, nor should you serve as lords over those entrusted to you, but you be examples to the flock. You see, we are to serve in the capacity of under-shepherd, shepherding the flock, as he said in verse 2. And if you understand what a shepherd does, and I'm not talking about the gift of pastor, and people confuse just because you do the function of shepherding, that that means you have the gift of. Well, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, to do the work of an evangelist, even though Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, performed the functions of, all right? And so that's all that speaks to. So shepherding, serving in that capacity, because it's not intended for one person, the spiritual gift of a shepherd is someone who provides an opportunity for proper growth. That's what a shepherd does to sheep. It's not the sheep's job to follow the shepherd. Sheep don't follow shepherds, all right? Shepherd guides sheep to proper grazing grounds. If you've ever looked at the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd, he guides them to proper grazing grounds. He ensures that they don't eat what they should not be eating, and he protects them from lions, tigers, and bears, or lions and bears. And anything, wolves, anything that will seek to feed on the flock. But they certainly themselves are not supposed to be feeding on the flock, you know, or doing it by gain. Yeah, yes, again, compensation is due according to Scripture. But even in a time we're in, we should follow the example of the Apostle Paul, who said, look, we have to take the opportunity away from those who would use the opportunity. The reason why God was upset, without going too far, because I want to talk about this weekend, I'm trying to remember, is it Jeremiah 23? It is Jeremiah 23 where God does speak about the shepherds who destroy the flock of his pastor, but that's not the one that I was thinking about. The one I was thinking about, I believe, is Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not shepherds feed flocks? Again, putting it in its proper context. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered, and my sheep wandered to all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. I mean, that is an indictment of a perfect example of the false leadership that is out there, that was out there, and as Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, that which was shall be. This is exactly the exact same thing we find today. Individuals who are not feeding the flock, they see it as a revenue stream. In fact, Peter, that same Peter, speaks of them in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 by declaring of them in covetousness or in their greed, they will exploit you or will make merchandise of you. You become a revenue stream to them. And with made up words, made up stories, they'll do this. You know, he says in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 3. You know, and so, yeah, you know, being that that's out there, then we should follow the example, Paul. But again, if someone is receiving a modest income in which to to provide sustenance and put food on the table and gas in their car and all the rest of that stuff, then that's fine. If, in fact, because shepherds did feed from the flock. They did. They were intended to. When they were out there with them, they did. All right? The indictment I just read to you in Ezekiel was because they did that without feeding the flock. And that's what the problem is. You know, you're feeding from it and clothing yourself in the wool. Of course they did. But they did it without taking care of the flock. Remember when he spoke of, and I quoted Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when he said that let the elder, and this is, of course, at verse 17, let the elders who rule, and that's hegemai, you know, the ones who preside, who are in charge of your development. Let the elders who are in this capacity be counted worthy double honor or double compensation. In other words, give them a bonus is what he says. All right, especially, listen to what he says, especially those who labor in what? In the word and doctrine, the ones who are giving themselves solely to ensuring that you are fed. And then he says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. In other words, while it's doing its job, it is munching on the very grain that it's treading out for the harvest. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. He quoted those two things, the second coming from the lips of Christ himself, as recorded in Luke 10:7. Because those things are true. So that visceral effect that we feel, we have to, you know, that's the need to be deprogrammed, because scripture does teach, all right? But there's a proper context for teaching. All right, so when with the word phroistomai, and at 1 Thessalonians 5, we urge you, brethren, to recognize them who labor amongst you and are over you, who preside over you. It's another word. It means preside over. All right? The one emphasizes, hegemai emphasizes the capacity of what it is that they do by emphasizing their ruling over you, their responsibility of your development. And proistomai emphasizes the fact that that there are people who serve in that capacity in a more general sense, all right? And so he says that recognize them in the Lord. He said, we urge you, brethren, to recognize who labor amongst you, and we admonish you. We warn you is what that word means. Let's see, nuthetel. It means we warn you, and he said, we warn you to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. For their work's sake. Be at peace amongst yourself. Don't elevate them, but for their work's sake. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, these things, brethren, I've figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think of men beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one man over and against another. For who makes you to differ from another, and what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did indeed receive it, then why are you glorying as if you hadn't? In other words, just because you are functioning in your giftedness, all right, doesn't mean that people should be like, oh, yeah, he's a prince of preachers. Because, you see, they start coming up with these crazy nicknames for themselves in which they're trying to draw away disciples after themselves. The same thing that the Apostle Paul warned the elders slash overseers would occur in Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 28, where he said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you episkopos, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, understand, the people who he's speaking to are the presbyteros of Ephesus, the elders of Ephesus. And so, again, he uses these terms interchangeably, all right? He says, shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge. People use this overseership, this presiding over, this hegemony, this poistemi, as an opportunity to draw away disciples after themselves so that they can feed themselves, they can eat of the flock, clothe themselves with the wool, but not feed the sheep. One thing that just a little behind the scenes thing is that folks think that, you know, there's a perception often that I tend to go after everybody. I don't. I really don't. I go after bad teachers, teachers who I see where they're going with something, where they're trying to lead people away from something. You know what? There's no one. I've been broadcasting for 7 years. I don't think that anyone can ever say that they've ever heard me debate somebody about tongues. I don't speak in tongues. I don't believe tongues exist. I've taught on it, but even when I taught on it, I have not taught on it I can't even remember. It hasn't been that many times in 7 years. Yes, Rob put in the room that I don't go after people enough. And I tell you, that is a struggle amongst me and those who are my colleagues in the faith. You know, and I second guess it sometimes that sometimes I think I pull back because I'm trying to, you know, I'm trying to ensure that I'm not doing it because they're irritating me with their deception, but that I am carrying out the ministry of reconciliation. You know, and so I constantly check my motives. I constantly do, but my point is that it's not about us, it's about what we do. And so when Paul here says, he said, I warn you, esteem them very highly in love, not because they're great preachers or they're great teachers or they've drawn away making a name for themselves. You do it for their work's sake. The same thing that Hebrews 13:7 said when it says, obey those who rule of you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. They shall receive the stricter judgment. We shall, as teachers of God's word. If that does not make any of you who hear those words roll off my lips, if it does not make you quake a little bit, then I question your motivation. I question your motivation, because here we will one day have to literally stand before Almighty God and give an account of the very things that we are teaching and we are saying. And it won't be with the cloak of plausible deniability. It's going to be wide open, spotlight in the chair over your head. This is what you did. The works that you did on behalf of me. This is what you did with the gift or the talent that I gave you. So it doesn't make people quake just a little bit. They must give an account as those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. All right, let's see. Got a caller in the queue. And again, if you're in the queue and you have, I actually don't see you in the queue. I don't. The people I see in the queue, I know, are just listening. I don't know why I'm not seeing you. All right. So anyway, I'll wait. I'll wait for that. Oh, okay. Okay. All right, gotcha. What's going on, Rob? How you doing this morning?
Hello, my brother. How are you?
All right, doing good.
I wanted to chime in real quick on the, you know, because I put a comment in the chat room. That point of when to engage and how aggressively to engage. That's probably the only point that you and I ever have any real conflict anymore, as we walk our walk together. And I have to say, I have, because of your example, softened up a little bit, and I do take more time, you know, to the point where sometimes I take a month to think things out before I actually go and engage people. My sticking point has always been, even though I do take the time to engage someone, I'm still as aggressive as I always have been. So I do struggle at times with that, but I just, it's always been my feeling, and I don't know if feeling is such a great word, but my motivation, that if the word of God, if the error is worth engaging, then it's worth engaging wholeheartedly and not always so softly. Some men do need to be snatched from the fire.
Of course, quoting Jude, absolutely. And I want to clarify for people, and I'm glad you brought that up, Rob, is that what people don't know is that behind the scenes, Rob is my dear brother and co-laborer, and he's absolutely right. I mean, we have engaged as brothers, I mean, almost like natural brothers, to the extent where we've actually argued about these things and then take a step back for a minute, always reaffirming love, though. Always reaffirming love, because it's never personal. It's always about, how do we do this thing the right way? How do we carry out this responsibility? And I appreciate the fact that you emphasize that I've softened your approach, but at the same time, I've also told you in discussion, there are times I second guess that I didn't go hard enough, you know? And so I've always said that I might be completely wrong, you know, and it's that predisposition, like you said, of engaging. My predisposition is just, and that's a personal judgment call that we have to take as we walk this walk. My predisposition, my natural inclination is to go hard, but I know damage that I've done going hard over the years, so I've developed a predisposition that says pull back and go slow, because God certainly did not put this person's entire whatever in my hands. There's a whole network of development that I'm not even aware of, and so it's important that I know that I'm flowing from my responsibility in the relationship than from my responsibility to inerrancy, not inerrancy of scripture, but that people are making errors. People are going to make errors, and I know they are. Romans 14 says that'll continue. And so how I engage that has always been the issue.
Yeah, and I think that from our relationship over the past couple of years, that's what I've had to personally take a look at. And I think that one of the reasons what when we do when you and I do come into conflict over the way I chose to engage, or the way you chose to engage, or whatever the issue is, normally from what I've seen is that your focus tends to be on the individual that's teaching the error, and my concern tends to usually be with the audience that's listening to the error. And I've had to shift my focus a little bit, because I have been negligent in my approach to addressing the individual that's teaching the error. And I really thank God for this current series of Q&A that you've been doing, because one thing that I keep myself in a relatively narrow universe, because there are so many places to go on the internet and there are so many outlets in the real world, that one of the things that I was missing that you very adeptly pointed out in your past few broadcasts is these individuals, when they're shown to be wrong, they just jump to a new arena and start teaching the same error over and over again. And that's really forced me to take a look at how to better minister to the individual that's teaching the error, because they're just going to slip out of my grasp and go somewhere else and cultivate a new audience to deceive, whether they deceive intentionally or through ignorance. Some of these people actually believe wholeheartedly in the errors they teach, and that's one reason why they will just move to another arena and set up a new tent and start teaching the same error over and over again. So you've given me the reason through example, not just because you said so, but because of our last conflict. I've pulled back and I've become more of an observer, and I've seen that the things you say about these people that teach errors, their methodology and what happens after they kind of escape from your area of witness, they do just go back a lot of times to reteaching the same old same that they were countered for in the past and did not. They either did not learn the truth or they just chose to neglect the truth. So I wanted to address that. I wanted to let you know, because we haven't had a lot of private conversations lately, I wanted to let you know that your example has caused me to pause and to think about the way I've been approaching this.
Well, again, I thank God for you, Robert, because you know you do function as in the capacity of someone who's developed a teaching gift, but you function as an elder. That's an overseer. And again, people have a visceral effect because they start thinking of this pompous group of individuals, and it's not. I just really wish people could see how much labor goes into checking and rechecking motive and checking. And I'm not talking about other people's motives. I'm talking about your own motives and checking and rechecking all these things. I think that the greater danger is amongst some brothers who, and you see this in a lot of groups, one in particular is probably one of the bigger groups out there, who individuals, you know, everybody wants to have a Rodney King faith where, you know, can't we just all get along, you know? And right. And so they're more inclined to, as long as somebody has buttery words, they're more inclined to let that slip by. Like, you know, the Apostle Paul said this in the book of Romans chapter 16, verse 17, he said, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. All right? Note them. All right? Now, when you contrast that with the Colossians chapter 2, where he said to the believers, look, he said, as you therefore, verse 6, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught. In other words, you maintain the continuity of the truth of God's word. And so in the Romans 16, he's speaking that there are some of them who are trying to steer you away from the continuity of that word. And he says this about them, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. And he doesn't just stop there, because people see that and mean, yeah, see, they just argue. No, he says divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned, and avoid them. For those are such who do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. These people are masters of flowing in the marketplace of ideas and playing victim and just, you know, ponying up to people. And, oh, yeah, you're great. I tell you what, that Robert Dickerson guy who I referenced, when he first ponied up to me, it was with smooth words, and I had on my anti-smooth words T-shirt. It just doesn't work with me. And so when I engaged him, he retreated. He immediately retreated, deleted all his posts, and his minions came after me. Like, oh, why are you beating up the man of God? He's just, you know. And what happens is Christians start agreeing. Christians will agree, for instance, when people tell you, you must be baptized to be saved, or like the Oneness Pentecostal Church teaches, not only must you be baptized to be saved, but it must be in Jesus' name. Now, if I engage them and say that that is completely false, that teaching is false, and if you are teaching that, then you are a false teacher. You gotta get away from that. Christians will engage me and say, oh, no, you can't say that about them. But if you ask the same Christians to go and ask those people that, those people will say the same thing that I said to them, because they won't deny their faith. They just use smooth words in presenting it, because they know if they come right out and just say, everybody in here, everybody in this group is going to hell because you weren't baptized in Jesus' name, no one will listen to them. Anyway, I got about a minute and a half left. Go ahead, Rob, and whatever you need to say near the end, and I'll pick up on this tomorrow. Go ahead.
Rick, I just want to say thanks again to you. Thanks for the example that you've set, and I think there's some proof in our relationship that if you can't vehemently argue things and move past the argument and settle on the truth of what God's Word says, if you can't do that, then there's something wrong with the relationship itself, because that
right.
we should be passionately pleading for the truth of God's Word.
Absolutely. All right, well, thank you, my brother, for calling in, and feel free to call in any morning, and that goes for anyone. I know generally my show is, it's didactic, but anytime. I mean, I have some good questions coming up here, or if you see something in the marketplace of ideas. If one person is asking, there are other people who want to know, and so I just want to make sure that we are doing what we need to do to meet that need out here in the marketplace of ideas. Again, if you got questions for me that you'd like to add, feel free to give me a call, 614-388-8838, anytime. That number is 24 hours a day. Or you can shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org, ryoung@arcstudies.org. And that's, you know, you can shoot me an email, because I take email 24 hours a day. All right, so until tomorrow morning's broadcast, when we're going to just continue on this track. This is Rick Young, the Apologist. You have a blessed day.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.